I grew up in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and moved to Indiana in 1993, Greencastle, Indiana, as a church planter. Was in Greencastle from 93 to 02. Went to Evansville, was there as a church planter from 02 to 2012. Came to Indy as the church planting team leader for the State Convention of Baptist Indiana. So I did that from 2012 to 2015 and went back to the same church I planted in Evansville that I left, which is a little unique. So anyhow, that's sort of my brief story. Married, 27 years, same woman, two kids, 23 and 20. One's at Purdue, and one is at the University of Southern Indiana. So, yeah, so there you go. Brief story of who I am. We are going to talk about practical spiritual gifts in the church and how to sort of utilize them and understand what they are. And so I look forward to our conversation. So my tendency is to do Bible studies, because I think most all of our answers are in the Bible. And so that's what I want to do. I want to do a Bible study. I want to give you a brief definition of when I say spiritual gift, what I mean, and then we're going to look at three different texts. And so when I talk about a spiritual gift, by the way, I don't have a handout because I'm not very organized, but I'm doing the best I can. So when I say a spiritual gift, what I'm talking about is a supernatural gift that comes from the Holy Spirit to every Christian at salvation for service in the church. And I'll say that again. It's a supernatural gift, comes from the Holy Spirit to every Christian at salvation. And it's for service in the church. So the only way that I can, it is different than an ability. But yet I believe, and we're going to talk about this, God uses our abilities as well. And sometimes people say, well, is that an ability? Is that a spiritual gift? I'll be honest with you. Don't fret over it. Just use whatever you got for God. Whether it's an ability, it's a spiritual gift, whatever God's given you, use it. And so that's sort of a basic premise for where we're going to go. There are three passages in the New Testament that talk about some specific spiritual gifts. And so I want to walk through those, okay? The first one is in Romans chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, let's go there. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at three different verses in Romans chapter 12. It's starting in verse 6. I'll start in verse 5. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 5. And I'll give you all a few seconds to get there. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 5, says this. So we, notice the plural, so we, not me, but we. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay, so I'm probably about to do something that's going to make no one want to come to anything I ever teach ever again. But when you read this, what do you see? You tell me what you see. I'll say it back out loud for the recording. But what do you see when you see this?
A list of things that I should fit into one of.
Okay, good. So there's a list, and we very well may fit into one of those things in that list. And by the way, just to pat you on the back for what you have said, Paul is writing to a group of believers he's never met. Just like us. He's never met these people. And he gives them a list and he says, so you people,
you may have. Prophecy, and do it in proportion to your faith. Service to teaching, exhortation, leadership, mercy. If you got it, here's how you should use it. Make sense? Good. We'll take one other quick observation just because I don't have a lot of time. Did you see anything else in that list that you're curious about? Excite you or doesn't excite you? Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the next book. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look in verse, and we're going to, this will be a little longer passage, but we're going to start in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start in verse 14. Now, this is, so he talked about in Romans 12, he talked about the body. This is a further clarification and a further illustration of the body. So it's the same author, Paul, not talking to the believers in Rome. This is a group of believers he's been to. So it's going to be a different list. But this is a list he's actually seen in them. So he's hung out with them. He's seen that they've got that gift, they got that gift, they got that gift, because he's seen it. He's hung out and he's watched them. But notice the illustration that he uses it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 14. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. The ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. That's a great line. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Verse 23, and on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. What do you see there? Just, y'all tell me. I know I'm supposed to teach, but y'all tell me. It's fun.
Just like body parts work together, we have to work together as the church.
Good, good. So just like body parts work together, the church should work together. And that's what Paul is commending the church in Corinth to do. Good. What else do you see?
Well, equally important.
That's exactly right. What do you see in verse 18? As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose.
We all have a purpose for our gift.
Good. We all have a purpose. We all have a gift. And who gave it?
God.
Yeah, exactly. So, watch this. There should be no gift envy. Okay? I wish that I could play and sing like Autumn Wall. Or I wish that I could, you know, play a violin. I can't do either. I wish that I could preach. I wish that I could. But what can I do? Because God is the one who's given the gift. My history is that I'm a church planter. I've planted two churches, and those two churches have planted seven other churches at this point. We're about to plant our eighth. What I have seen in church life, and this is a thought that I want you to try to catch for just a moment. God has given each church everything it needs to fulfill its mission right now. But what happens in every church is we wish we had something we don't have. So, like, I wish I had a better building. I wish I had more musicians. I wish I had better leaders. I wish I had better teachers. I wish I had... Are you tracking? Okay. When... I'm not leaving that topic, but hang on. Have you ever watched a baby find a hand for the first time? It's sort of like they see the hand and they stick it in their mouth because they found a hand. Have you ever watched a baby find a foot for the first time? They hang on to the foot and they look at the foot and they stick it in its mouth. They identify what they have. They haven't developed it. They're just identifying. They didn't know they had it. They're just in the identification mode. They have all kinds of things they didn't know they had. They're just learning it. What if the body of Christ, and we're the body, just us, we're it. What if we have spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts given by the Holy Spirit? What if we have gifts that God has given to us that it's like a hand? We didn't know we had it. And all of a sudden, it's like, we stick it in our mouth because all that we found it. And then we have to go through the process of development. Which is why, if you go back to Romans 12, it tells you how to use each gift. Are we making sense? Now there's another list of gifts starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 through 31. For time's sake, I don't have time to read the list. But what I want you to see is that list is different. That's important. I'll come back to that. Okay? Let me show you the third and final passage. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4. So keep turning to your right in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll look in verse 8. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll start in verse 8. There's three verses is all we're going to look at here. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I don't know if you underline in your Bible or anything. That's a verse worth underlining. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That is awesome. I'll tell you, if you'll just love people and recognize that Love will make you not highlight someone else's faults. And when people are looking at you, the reason they're not highlighting your faults is because they love you. Verse 9, it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied or different grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks, the oracles are teachings of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves, by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What do you see? Y'all thought I was going to teach you. What do you see?
Obey. Lean on God because He will provide.
Good. Obey. Lean on God because He will provide.
For His own glory.
For His own glory. Watch the lean on God because He'll provide. If you're going to speak, don't speak your words. If your gift is a speaking gift, okay, I think that's how God's used me. If I get up and I'm going to speak... I'm not picking on. I am not to get up and speak Dr. Phil's book. Now, that's not me trying to pick on Dr. Phil. I'm saying my responsibility is to speak the truth of God. It's a supernatural gift by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to communicate the teachings of God. Well, you say, of course, that makes sense. How about if your gift is not speaking side, but your gift is setting up, tearing down chairs? It's in the nursery. If, according to this passage, I didn't write it, verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles or teachings of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies. So when you do it not because you're an awesome, strong man or great nursery worker. You do it because God has given you the body He has given you, and you do it with His strength. And you recognize in the end the goal is, verse 11, to give God glory. Make sense? Now, so people argue about this topic. They say, well, how many spiritual gifts are there? They'll say, are there eight? Because if you do a spiritual gift assessment, which you can do that online, you can Google that, spiritual gift assessment, do free one. Are there eight? Are there 12? Are there 16? Are there 24? We have all these spiritual gift assessments. I have a weird view, and I just want to go ahead and become open and transparent with you about that. My weird view is, we have no idea. My view is that you find a list in Romans 12, you find a list in 1 Corinthians 12, you find a list in 1 Peter 4, and they're different lists. And what that tells me is that there's no comprehensive list in the Bible. There are some spiritual gifts that are not even in here. So like when you read the word apple in the Bible, it means apple. We don't use the term apple, and we talk about a computer. So you understand, in our culture that is different than this culture, spiritual gifts are anything that God has given you an ability to use for His glory, for His sake, through His Spirit, to build up and encourage other believers. Okay? And the question becomes, do you use what God's given you? I was just talking with Yale. There was a young lady who's visiting or been attending Living Faith here. A couple of people from our church are attending Living Faith here. Well, she plays the violin. And he said, well, I didn't know that. And he said, you know, how many people have gifts? They have abilities. And we don't know. We don't know what they can do. That's the point. What? There's a hand. Wait, there's a foot. I can't put that in my mouth. Well, I can, just in a whole different way. You gift of teaching doesn't always play itself out. But you understand the point. The point is that, wait, I identify, now, and I have three words on this. We identify. What is that thing in your life that, and I want you to do, I want you to think right now, what has God given me to use to serve the body, to build the body? By the way, if that thing, and I think this is very important, in all three passages, it's to build the body. It's not to build the community that you live in. Every passage, it's about building other believers. So this thing that you're identifying is for the purpose of helping other Christians in their walk. It's the church. We then think of, I think, linear. We identify it, we develop it, and then we implement it. I would propose to you, it's like a casserole. To a great degree, some people, they identify and they just run to implement. I don't care. Knock yourself out. Because what they'll find out is they better develop what they're implementing. I don't care what order you come up with. I just know these are the three pieces that are going to end up in the casserole. There's three things that are going to end up. There's some chicken and some cheese and some bread. Go cooking. Make a meal. Serve Jesus and glorify God. Does that make sense? I mean, we can complicate this to no end. Now, so I think that there's three pieces. Can I erase that? Are y'all okay? I know that's really complicated. So, I think there's three pieces that everybody needs to think through. One is that, but you go through, what is my spiritual gift? The second is my personality. In this room, there are people who in this room, you are loud, you're aggressive, they're opposite, shy, stay in the background. There are talkers in this room, they're the opposite. There are people in this room who love habit and routine. There are people in this room who can't spell habit. It's just not a part of you. There are people in this room who are very organized and orderly. There are others of you who, you are the opposite of Monk, the TV show. If you don't know that TV show, feel free to YouTube it. But it's, you are not OCD. You are the opposite. According to Psalm 139, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God put you together. He determined that. And as God put you together, you are in a situation where whether or not you're aggressive, you're a talker, you're organized, you're habitual, or you're the opposite of any of those things, He can use you as you are designed for His purpose and His glory. We, at our church, if you go to our church's website, northwoodschurch.org, there's a free resource on our resources page. It's a DISC. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, but it's a DISC assessment, D-I-S-C. And it's a behavioral assessment. We use that as a church. But it's not to determine who can be used and who cannot be used. It's to determine another facet of how someone can best be used in certain ways. So, high D is someone who's direct and aggressive. High I is, they're inspiring, they talk a lot. High S's are steady. They love routine. 60% of America is a high S. High C's are conscientious. They're very orderly. I'm a I and a D. My wife is a C and an S. We are exact opposites. Exact opposites. And my wife and I, that is a real blessing, and it is a real curse. It is both. Okay? But wait, she has a ministry that I don't have, and I have a ministry she doesn't have. What I want you to know is that both of those are very real. The third area, the spiritual gift and personality, is what is your passion? And I have never found someone's passion. Someone's passion is always something that can be used for the sake of ministry. And I want to give you some examples. First of all, someone's passion can be found in a people group. An example of that would be someone's passion could be single moms, babies, preschoolers,
senior citizens, an ethnic group. We've just started we started something called a GAP group for graduates and professionals, 18 to 32-year-olds, is what we call them, that GAP group. Sometimes people, their passion is for a specific people group. Secondly, some people, their passion is a hobby. Deer hunting, golf, knitting, sewing, art, organizing, car repair, car showing, buying, selling. This is going to show that I'm old, or older. Pickleball. Do y'all even know what pickleball is? Two of you have shaken your hand. So pickleball is a mixture of tennis and ping pong and tennis on an outside court. And in our town right now, pickleball is going crazy. It is nuts. How many people show up for pickleball? So someone had a passion. I'll give you an example about how this works. Someone had a passion for pickleball, so I said, pickleball, what is it? I YouTubed it, saw it, and after I YouTubed and I saw it, I said, well, we'll put a court out. Then we put two courts out. Thursday nights, for 3 hours, our church's parking lot is full of people playing pickleball. That came because one person had a passion for pickleball. So we have people who are standing around waiting to play pickleball, but while they're standing around waiting to play pickleball, what are we doing? We're having conversations with them. I had a family call me last week who doesn't come to our church, and they said, hey, you're the pastor at Northwoods. I said, yes, I am. Thanks for knowing. And they said, well, would you play pickleball with us at the Evansville Tennis Center? And I think, is that the only reason why you called? Yes. So I got permission from my wife, and I went and played pickleball. But what I ended up doing that night was I had the opportunity to have a gospel conversation with her. And my point is, we have a guy in our church who he's a car guy. He fixes cars. He came to me 3 years ago. He said, I didn't know what the meeting was about. Sat in my office, and he said, I have people give me cars that they can't fix. I can fix them for parts only and give them to the church if you'll give them away to single moms. Their passion, their gift, their personality, go. He said, the only thing I need from you is would you guys buy the parts? I said, how much money are you talking about? He said, sometimes it's a $50 part and sometimes it's a $250 part. But it's just the part. I said, you call me, you let me know what the situation is, and if we can buy the part, we will. We've given away about 7 or 8 cars right now. Now, so it's not all the time we got a car to give away, but sometimes we do. What's that thing? We have another lady, I got 3 minutes. We got another lady who her deal is, I'm going to mess this up, sewing or knitting. It's not my passion. So a group of ladies get together at Starbucks and they sew or knit and they make hats for newborn babies. And they take the hats to the hospital and they simply give them away to all the moms and say, this is because Jesus loves you, and it's a ministry of Northwest Church. So what's your... another option is, some people they have a passion over an issue. Abortion, addictions, counseling, financial issues, housing, literacy, marriage issues, missions, parenting, poverty, prison, racism, technology. So I've given you 3 options there. One's people group, one's hobbies, one's issues, that all create passions. But what I'm wanting you to see is that God takes all 3 of these and he intersects them into an opportunity for you to do ministry. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'm at a place where I can start taking questions. And I hope y'all have questions, because if you don't, we're all in trouble. I need you to make questions up, like on the spot. So, like, just fake it. You see what I'm saying? What questions do you have? Because I'll start asking you questions in a minute. You don't think so. You don't know me. Lord help, y'all did half the teaching.
Have you seen in your ministry at church someone's attempts to use spiritual gift to get sideways in that and get off track?
Yeah, so the question is, have you seen people's ministry or people's effort to use their spiritual gift within the church get off track, get sideways within the body of Christ? Yes, I have. Oftentimes, people, you know, and this statement was made in the last session, people are unwilling to submit to the direction that the church is going. And because they're unwilling to submit to the direction the church is going, they believe their passion rules. And I think Warren Wiersbe is a guy who I've read a lot over the years. He's a great person to read. But Warren Wiersbe made a statement some years ago that has had an impact on my ministry. He said, "Blessed are the balanced, for they shall remain sane." And that has been very helpful for me, because so the to me the balance on this topic as it relates to the church is that what's your name?
Jack.
Jack can't come to the pastor and say, "Look, my passion is to address abortion." If that's not the direction the church is heading at this point, Jack doesn't rule. The body, as they all come together, rules. So that, I think that's, because that can be, it can be a ditch that says, well, whatever any individual person says, that's the direction the church goes. That's a mistake. There is another ditch, though. And the other ditch is that as a pastor, and I say this as one, is that we plug our ears to the passions and the spiritual giftedness of the people. Because if Jack comes to me and he says, "Look, my heart is that I want to help people who are dealing with the topic of abortion in their own lives and see unwed mothers make right choices," and what's your name? Jennifer. And Jennifer, she says the same thing to me. And they don't, they're not close. I know they're not close in the church. But now I've got two. Well, even though I may feel like as a pastor that I've got a pulse on really where God's wanting us to go. This is His people. This is His body. And I'd better be very sensitive to the direction that He's wanting to lead us. And all of a sudden it's, because so there's one balance that says, we can ignore it. The other ditch you don't want to get in it is, well, I'm only going to do what I want to do as a pastor. Both are just as large mistakes. Does that make sense? And so, yes, is the short answer. From a community perspective, we can make the mistake that says, you know, you're not driving the train of this church. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Shouldn't it mean that they have to get together to figure something out and go back to God and see what he says about that?
Yeah, yeah. So I need to restate that for everybody else and those who aren't even here. But the question is when the church is heading in one direction and you have individuals who seemingly are heading in opposite directions, or not opposite, but in different directions, shouldn't the church just come together and pray to make sure that everybody gets on the same page, if possible? I think the answer to that is, that's great, that's ideal. So in my head, what I'm doing is I'm picturing the different sized churches that I pastored. And when our church was 0 to 100, 0 to 150, especially 0 to 100, bringing the church together and saying, hey, we're in, can y'all pray? Because I don't know what to do with this. I can honestly say I've done that. I don't know what to do with this, but I'm confused. Would y'all please pray? Now, as the church grew and it got to 150, 200, 250, 300, 350, 400, 450, 500, I didn't take it to the whole church. I took it to the leaders of the church and let them help me pray through it. Does that make sense? I mean, because I think there does come a point in time in certain size churches, you don't take every topic to the church. If that makes sense, brother.
If I may.
Yes, sir.
You don't use a lot after the passages that you read earlier.
Yes.
I've been thinking about this for a little while. So I thought that if God gives everybody a different spiritual gift, so I've got one, you've got one, he's got one, I was thinking that part of the church's responsibility, I thought it should have been to help someone who has a particular gift to develop that gift. I mean, if I know that you have a gift for evangelism or outreach or something like that, I thought, if I'm a believer, especially maybe if I'm a little bit more mature than the believer with that gift, then I just assume naturally that if I'm going to obey the Holy Spirit, I should come along and try to help that person develop that gift so that, and where does this might sound, they can have the maximum usage.
That's good.
Of that gift. And then, like, and to keep doing the same thing so that everybody has somebody help them develop, it just maximizes the potential, and then like the word of God can spread even further.
It's good.
I had thought about that for at least the last month and a half, and I had witnessed that.
That's good. So what my brother here just talked about is this the necessity for us to make sure that as a church we confirm or we affirm or encourage the gifts of others. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at a passage that you're reminding me of. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Maybe about 7 or 8 more minutes. Ephesians chapter 4. And what's your name, brother?
Marcus.
Marcus, thank you. Marcus, I think you'll understand sort of where I'm coming from as you see this passage. Look in verse 11. It says this. He gave, and I don't believe this is a list of gifts. This is a list of positions, okay? But it says this. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Then you could almost write in after verse 11, why? Why do you have them? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Then you could write in after verse 12, when? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? So, I have these leaders whose responsibility it is to help me identify, develop, implement the gifts that I have. And then the question becomes, well, but Jack's not a pastor. He's not a pastor. He's not a teacher.
So how does he relate to Marcus's spiritual gift? I know the answer to that. I got it. I think I know the answer. And that is that if you're hanging around Marcus, and when you hang around Marcus and you see that Marcus, he is an encourager. I mean, every time you hang around Marcus, you're like, high five. I mean, this guy, he's a high fiver. He's a high fiver. This is a good, you should write him a note, send him an email, send him a text and say, Marcus, I don't know that you know this, but you are an encourager. Because what you've just done is you have affirmed the gift he has. And that is the responsibility of the body of Christ. The responsibility of the body of Christ is to affirm what we have. Now, to the same degree, if you think you got it, whatever that gift is, the body of Christ also has the ability to deny and say, just so you know, I mean, we got a guy right now who's, his name's Nathan, who's been, we've given him multiple opportunities to teach our high schoolers. He's awful. He is awful. We've worked with him from a development perspective. It's just not where he's at. But where he is good is one-on-one. So he's good here, he's not good here. So now we've got to sit down with him, and we are at this place, like, this week, where we've got to sit down with him and we've got to say, this thing right here, no, no, no. We can't see this happening. But this thing right here, that is what you are. Man, you are good. And then it's allow those pastors, teachers, leadership to come alongside him and fan the flame of that. Does that make sense? Okay. Any other questions?
Marcus, what you just said, a very important part of that is the relationship. Mm-hmm. You get big in churches, you get busy, you forget to pay attention to each other. Got to keep those relationships. You were talking about developing someone else for your own church. My question was, if you would get my question, there are two different things. One is developing and helping the person all put them together. We pull each other apart and say, my direction, my idea is better than somebody else. That's why there's a leader in church. That's my God appoints a pastor.
Yeah, I think that the relational end, the larger you get, the larger a problem that becomes. Because people don't have the willingness to sit down, nor the eyesight to put on situations and people. I mean, that's just being honest.
It's hard to be honest with somebody and tell them, man, you're not really good at that. You don't even know them.
If you don't know them, that's right.
They're not going to trust what you have to say.
It's 100% true. That's 100% true. If there's a challenge that I want to leave you with, it's two things. One is, I know all of you aren't with Living Faith, but some of you, most of you probably are. There are two things. One is, individually, you need to be able to answer the question, what's your gift, what's your passion? Okay, if you can't answer that, that's a problem. What's your gift? What's your passion? And then, to be honest, you should be asking the question, am I using it? Okay? Because if you're not using it, what you should do is you should walk up to somebody and say, I think this is what I'm gifted at. I think this... By the way, you generally don't have to think about your passion. You're passionate about it. That's what the whole idea is. I'm passionate about that. Passionate about that gift, I'm going to use it. And so if you don't know that, this identification, you know, the,
baby that finds the hand. You need to find that. From a living faith perspective, one of the things that I would encourage is think through how can living faith create development and implementation for the body's gifts. Okay? And there, by the way, there's no simple answer to that. I have not seen a church, any church, that has that figured out. But I'll tell you, if you don't think about it, though, it's a problem. You know, how do we develop people's spiritual gifts? How do we implement the gifts that we figured out that they got? You know, one of the things that I've got right now is I've got an Excel sheet of people who are attending our church. And the Excel sheet, I keep thinking on Jack because I know your name now, Jack. But I'd have Jack's name, and I'd have underneath it, Jack is an encourager and an evangelist. On every, thank you, an Excel sheet with everybody's names and their gifts that we think that's their gift. And then we try to figure out ways to put them in situations that they can go to work using that. That is, to be very honest, poor. But it's something. You know what I'm saying? It's better than nothing. And so that's our better than nothing at our church. And so how do you sit back and say, we don't have it figured out, but we got something? The best thing you can do within the context of the body is identify and go to work. One last question and then I'll quit. Or else I'll just quit. Y'all's call. Thank you for letting me hang out with you.